بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا، welcome. So we were looking at عبارة الناس، إشارة الناس، دلالة الناس، اقتضاء الناس. In the last lesson, we looked at عبارة الناس, which is the explicit purpose for which a text is written or given to us. Isharatun Nas is what's indirectly mentioned, so it's not immediately clear, nor is it a purpose, but it's there in the text. The next two, Aqul Dalalatun Nas or Iqtida'un Nas. So my daughter's been drawing cats, mashallah, drawing artwork on her iPad, you can see that. So Dalalatun Nas is the next one, and we're going to use it alongside iqtida'un nas. I'm not going to be writing too much, but again, dalalatun nas is important for you to know. It's also taken from the linguistic meaning, and we're going to compare that afterwards to iqtida'un nas. Okay, so dalalatun nas is from the dalalatu of the nas, and there is a linguistic meaning that's there. Okay. So language, once again, my friends, as I've mentioned right at the beginning, is important. And through the language, what happens is we have language. And through the language, we recognize a particular cause, what we call an illa in Arabic. Okay, we recognize a particular cause for a particular outcome based on that understanding of the verse. It's not a meaning of the verse, that would of course be an ibaratun nas, but it's an outcome of the meaning. Okay. And so by saying that the cause is found through the meaning of the dalalatun nas, this would also make it distinct from isharatun nas, which is of course part of the word. So both ibaratun nas and isharatun nas are kind of in the word itself. This is a meaning that we take out, but it's still taken from the meaning of the words. Okay. And it's not based on any form of reasoning. So it's not reasoning. Just because I've used the word illa, it's not reasoning here. Okay. So let me give you a simple example and just talk you through it, inshallah ta'ala. So in the Quran, we have a verse or a discussion. This is Surah Al-Isra, verse number 23. And Allah says in the Quran, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. Don't say uff to them. Okay? Do not say if you want to your child, to your parents rather. فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. And Allah says in the Quran, don't be harsh to your parents. Now, of course, the ibaratun nas, okay, is clear. So I'll just put ayn there from the ibaratun nas, from the clear meaning from this, is that striking, swearing, harming parents is clearly forbidden. There's no need to resort to any form of reasoning. It's clear from there. So once we have this, once we have this meaning that we've extrapolated from the text, the illa, which is this idea of swearing at your parents. It doesn't have to be specifically saying, but the meaning here is swearing, insulting, hitting, these sort of things. Whenever you find that illa, this meaning, this cause, it will apply. And we found that through dalalatun nas. Okay? So dalalatun nas is, the hukam is found there. So whenever we find this particular cause, the ruling will follow. So to say to the parents is obviously deemed forbidden from the verse due to cause of offense and harshness. So the idea is offensiveness and harshness. So any other situation where harshness or offense is found, that's also going to be forbidden. So we're going to extend it to new cases. But this is based on the text itself. Very, very important. So swearing at them is forbidden. Degrading them is forbidden. All of these things. Yeah? This is all forbidden. This is all taken from the ibaratun nas. What's in the text itself. I hope that makes sense, and I hope that's clear, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so I'll give you an example in a second. but I just want to make some comments once we've done this one example. So dalalatun nas is an indication that's found in the text because we found this in the verse of the Quran, and it's also valid for new scenarios. So fala taqul lahama uff, don't say uff, which is idea, the meaning is to swear and insult them. So any scenario you find the same meaning, then the ruling would apply. If you find that same meaning, you would apply to this. This is called the illa. So whenever you find the illa, it matches, the ruling will apply. Okay. So because this is quite simple, linguistically, when you say something, some form of speech, it indicates a ruling on an instance, the effective cause which calls for a ruling. So that's what's happened here. And that should be so clear and simple that the ruling is obvious, and it doesn't require any form of ijtihad. Okay. So in contrast to ibaratun nas and isharatun nas, which we covered last week, they are both obviously known through the words and signs in the text. The dalalatun nas is inferred meaning, and that's derived from the illah, from the text itself. We infer it from the text. We find the illah from there. And whenever it's common in both of them, in this case, swearing and insulting, then it applies. Okay. So, and the shared meaning so should be quite obvious. So you can transfer it across. So that's just one example. And I've kind of tried to get you to think about what it means. And so we've given one example from the Quran. Let me give you another example from the Quran. So Allah says in the Quran, with regards to divorced women, and he says that they shall wait 3 menstrual periods before they get married. And it's not lawful for them to conceal what Allah has created in their wombs if they believe in Allah and the last day. Now, when you hear this verse, it's clear that the ibaratun nas is telling you that there is a period of waiting before remarriage, and it's an obligation for a divorced woman. This is talking specifically for a divorced woman. However, when we look at linguistically, we find that the illah for this, why has Allah said this, and we get it from the text as well, is that this ruling is for establishing whether the woman carries a child from her former husband or not. So, and this obviously is to prevent confusion when it comes to paternity, if she wants to get remarried. So this effective cause exists in every kind of separation between husband and wife. So we've had this, say for example, this is the verse that says 3 times when it comes to being divorced. And the illah is telling us is this idea of paternity or for not being confused, right? Confused. So whenever we find this in a new scenario, this same scenario, any form of separation, we will apply the same ruling, right? So this is, for example, whether it's a divorce by what's called a khula or the death of a husband, these examples, another example, examples. You carry it forward because you're always finding the same illah in all of them. I hope my rudimentary diagram makes sense for you, inshallah ta'ala. That's an example from the Quran where we extend it because we know what the illah, we're quite confident what it's talking about. There are other examples. So let me give you one more example from the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, this is talking about the muharramat. These are categories of women that you can't marry. So Allah says in the Quran, forbidden to you for marriage are your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, your father's sisters, your mother's sisters, your brother's daughters, your sister's daughters. Now, obviously, the explicit meaning here indicates that marriage with all of these groups that I've mentioned, all these individuals that I mentioned, all these categories I've mentioned are forbidden. What's the cause for this ruling? The cause for the ruling holds for other relatives not mentioned in the verse as well. So the grandmother and grandchildren are not mentioned. But clearly, this is about forbidding marriage between relatives. So even though the grandmother and grandchildren are not mentioned in the verse, because we know the illah from the text, and they are even closer relatives than the children of one's brothers and sisters, they would also be included in the muharramat, right? So we have ibaratun nas, where Allah has mentioned specific categories that you can't marry, but then from Dalalatunnas, we'll know that the grandmothers, for example, are also included in that category. I hope that makes sense, inshallah ta'ala. Let me give you another example. And this is not from the Quran, but this is from the Hadith, because I've given you examples from the Quran so far. So, for example, Dalalatunnas is quite a strong form of evidence. It's just as clear and unambiguous text would be sufficient for punishments and kafaras. For example, let's take this concept of kafara in fasting. I'm just going to do it here for you. Maybe pick a different pen. Kafara. Okay. So expiation, we call this. Now, the dalalatunnas would also be useful here in kafara. So, for example, we know that if you are fasting and you engage in sexual intercourse while you're fasting, right? While you're fasting, when you're fasting, that leads to the fast being broken, of course, but there's also a kafara that you have to do, okay? And this is known through ibaratun nas, okay? But what about when it comes to eating and drinking? What about when eating and drinking then? Yeah, while you're meant to be fasting. What's the question then? Well, if you think about the hadith of the Prophet, there's a hadith of Abu Hurairah that he was once with the Prophet, and a man came to him and he said that he was ruined because he had sexual relations with his wife while he was fasting. So what did the Prophet tell him? That you must do a kafara. Do a kafara for your fast. Now, the hadith mentions that expiation for invalidating fast due to sexual encounters, we get this from the ibaratunnas. But what's the idea here? What's the illa that we can use in both of them? What's the illa here in both of them? The idea is purposeful invalidation. So once you've extrapolated from this hadith that there's a purposeful invalidation, you found it in this one, then purposefully eating and drinking would also lead to kafara. This is done from ibaratun nas. This one's done from dalalatun nas. Ayn and dal. Okay, that's how you do it. So it's known from dalalatun nas. Okay, so that's important. That's just to give you another example. Let me clear that example. Of course, this video is recorded so people can watch it afterwards if they have any more questions. Let's take another example from the Quran. Very interesting example. We've just finished Friday prayers an hour or two ago. So, Allah talks about the idea of Friday prayers in Surah Al-Jum'ah in verse number 9. Allah essentially says, Ya alladhina amanu idha nudiya lis-salati min yawmi al-jum'ah fas'au ila dhikrillahi wa dharul bayt. So Allah commands believers that they need to make their way towards the central masjid when they hear the azan of Jum'ah, and they should leave out their financial dealings. And this is clearly known from the Quran. This is an ibaratunnas that's understood from the Quran. But what is the illa? What can we get from this text? Why has Allah said that when you hear the azan for Jum'ah, you need to get to the masjid, right, and leave out financial transactions? Because when you're busy doing business dealings, it's a distraction from the prayer. So you have to get to the masjid. The azan is being called. Get to the masjid and don't get involved in business distractions if it's a distraction. But what if you happen to be walking to the masjid and a business dealing happens to happen, but it's not distracting you from the masjid? Yeah. So if you're on your way and you're finishing up a financial transaction while you're walking, that's perfectly fine, because the illah here is that it shouldn't distract you from the prayer, right? And this idea is taken from ibaratunnas about not getting to the masjid, but this idea about it's okay if you're on your way to the masjid and it's not distracting you, that's known from the dalalatunnas. For example, if he's on a ship, someone's on a ship and they're on their way to the masjid, and so they're not being distracted from the masjid and is going towards the masjid, the transaction takes place, there was a transaction, there was a deal made, for all intents and purposes, that's a valid transaction. So you can see how like dalalat an-nas and ibarat an-nas can make a difference. I've given you quite a few examples. Let me give you another example based on fiqh. So if someone says, makes a vow that he's not going to strike his wife, right? And then he pulls her hair, or he bites her, or he strangles her, the vow would be broken, right? If the action was intended to hurt. Because when he makes a vow not to hurt her, he obviously intends not to physically hurt her. So anything, the illa here, the meaning here is anything that leads to the husband hurting his wife will mean that he has broken the vow. Okay? This is important. Of course, if he does an action that's not hurting her, such as he's playing with her and he strikes her, but he's not hitting her or pulls her hair while he's playing with her, then obviously that's not understood as hurting her, because the what is the illah? What is the actual cause? So there's lots of examples like this. Okay, I think that would be sufficient for us to know, or at least have a grasp of dalalatun nas, inshallah ta'ala. And of course, you are more than welcome to ask me further questions if you have some more on dalalatun nas. Okay. Now, I just want to go off on a little bit of a tangent here, which is that there's always this interesting little discussion here, so I'm going to do a different color, which is to do with dalalatun nas. So in our Sharia, a lot of people struggle with legal punishments. Of course, this can be only implemented by the government, which has the authority to do so. So I'm just going to quickly look at legal punishments, because they do tie into dalalatun nas in some ways. So legal punishments or penances according to the Sharia. And of course, these are sensitive issues. And of course, they are the prerogative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they must be based on clear, sound text. And if there's any doubt in them, of course, or if they don't meet the conditions, then we avoid hudud, right? We avoid hudud if there's any doubt. This is detailed in the books of fiqh. Okay. So, now, in general, the Hanafi Madhab does legislate punishments based on dalalatun nas. But because this is not always clear, the scholars will differ on it. So let me give you one example. So in the Quran, Allah says about the man and woman who, so the woman and man who are guilty of illicit sexual relations. So you have this idea of illicit sexual relations. In the Quran, Allah mentioned this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that each of them should be flogged 100 times. So Allah mentions this explicitly in the Quran. This is mentioned in the Quran. So the ibaratun nas indicates that both the man and the woman should be flogged. And the dalalatun nas, the dal here, dalalatun nas seems to indicate that the same punishment should apply to sodomy, liwat, what we call sodomy, the act of liwat, which is sodomy. However, the fuqaha disagree on this, right? And it all comes down to this debate about the illah. It all comes down to this one conversation. I just want to show you this because I think it shows how detailed these things can become. And so Imam Abu Hanifa, AH, he disagrees, and he says that the punishment for sodomy is ta'zir. So it's not the same punishment. He disagrees. He calls it ta'zir. Ta'zir basically means it's a discretionary punishment which the judge will give. However, his two students, Imam Abu Yusuf and Imam Muhammad, they say no, it's still going to be the same 100 floggings. Yeah. Why is that? Is the question. Okay. So I was mentioning this. Now, Imam Abu Yusuf and Muhammad, let's stick with them. They say they make this based on the dalalatunnas. And they say that the illa, for them, the illa, what is the illa? The illa is that you're putting your sperm, the man's putting their sperm in a forbidden, into a forbidden and desired place. Yeah? And this meaning is found stronger in sodomy than zina. So therefore, the punishment should be the same. Okay. And the only difference between them two, of course, between sodomy and zina is obviously one's done with a man, one's done with a woman. The place is all different. So they still have the same meaning, which is that sperm is put in a forbidden and desired place. Imam Abu Hanifa disagrees, and for him, the illa is something else. For Abu Hanifa, it's not the same illa because he differentiates between zina and sodomy on this illa. For him, when one engages in zina, this is an activity that distracts man both in practice and result. Because in adultery, unlike liwat, this can produce children. Right? In sodomy, that doesn't happen. So clearly different. Right? And in zina, you can have no lineage or supporting father. This doesn't exist. So clearly they're two different things. And so therefore, this is where you have some ambiguity. And so because there's a difference of opinion here, there would be some sort of debate around the strength of the illah and its impact otherwise. All right. So I just want to mention that to you because I think it's important for you to bear that in mind, inshallah ta'ala. Of course, if you have any questions, you can come back to me. So let's move on to Iqtida'un Nas, which is quite straightforward. But I just brought this along just to show you that the ulama do differ on the illah from the text, and that can lead to different outcomes eventually. Okay, and then that means that, of course, the strength is somewhat dhanni. All right, let's move to Iqtida'un Nas. Iqtida'un Nas is also very, very important. Let me get my pen organized. Okay, bismillah. So, just to separate it out, Iqtida'un Nas, the Muqtada. This is called the Muqtada'un Nas. And Iqtida'un Nas is very, very easy. It's basically, you won't understand it unless vital words are added. So, requires, that's what's called Iqtida, requires additional wording. That's the difference between Iqtida'un Nas and the previous three. Ibaratun Nas, what the text was revealed for. Isharatun Nas is in the text, but not the central meaning. Dalalatun Nas is it's in the text, but it requires you to work out from the text what is the illa. Iqtida'un Nas, it won't make sense unless you insert additional wording. So, required meaning. Iqtida'un Nas. Okay, that's what it's called. So words are either what we call mahzuf, omitted rather, and muzmar, which means that they are either concealed, if you like. Okay, I'll give you some examples just to help you with this, inshallah ta'ala. So additional words, the key thing you need to remember, iqtida'un nas. Otherwise it wouldn't make sense. It has no implication. So say, for example, if a husband says to his wife, "You are divorced," yeah, she is described as divorced, which intrinsically means that divorce must have been issued earlier. Why is this? Because when you say you are divorced, you're kind of like saying you're divorced in the past, but the nature of the phrase requires, because the word divorce, talik, talik, it's an ism al-fa'il, or what we call an active participle. And it's used as a descriptor. So when you describe something and saying to somebody, "You are divorced," by its very construct, it requires it to be understood because of the master verbal noun to have been divorced in the past. Okay. So when the one for whom divorce was issued is described as divorced. So when he says to "You are divorced," by way of iqtida, it requires to be understood that you've divorced her at some point in the past. It's just the way language works here. Just one example. A slightly more interesting example, and I'm wondering if I want to really go into it at some point here. Me think of another. Okay, so I'll give you an example from the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, forbidden to you are your mother, your daughters, and your sisters. Okay, so Allah has provided degrees of prohibition of relations in marriage, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't use the word marriage. He says to you, forbidden to you are your mother, your daughters, and your sisters. Forbidden what? So from the iqtiza unnas, we would to complete the sentence to make it sense, we would have to have the word marriage in there. Okay, as an example. So that's a simple example from the Quran. Another example I give you, Allah says in the Quran, for example, forbidden to you is carrion, blood, and the flesh of swine. Now, Allah doesn't mention for what, but we understand from that Allah is talking about consumption. So forbidden to you in terms of consumption is carrion, blood, and the flesh of swine, because this would be required to make it makes sense. Let me give you a hadith. The Prophet said that there's no fast, la siyama, for anyone who has not intended to fast from the night before. Now, it's clear that the meaning of this hadith is incomplete and that an element is missing. So the scholars have to then insert an element, complete it, but have different views. So the Hanafis, for example, say that the missing element is the word incomplete. So the word is, there's no fast for anyone who has not intended the fast from the night before. In other words, it's incomplete from the night before. The Shafis, however, say that the missing element here is invalid. So this would mean that the hadith would mean that there's no valid fast for anyone who had not made intention to do so the night before. This is how the Shafis understand it. And this is why it impacts the outcome of legal ruling. So I've given you some examples from the Quran as just an example. Let me give you a slightly detailed example, just to kind of like really help you appreciate this, inshallah ta'ala. So here is, I might need to draw a diagram here, so let me draw the diagram for you. Okay, so here's an example. Say an example, say somebody, an individual, says to another person, so there's one person here, and he says to him that free your slave. So he has a slave. He is a slave, and he has a chains, just to show you the slave. Free your slave on my behalf for 1,500 dirham. Okay, and the person says to him. So this person, he says. So this person A says to person B, free your slave on my behalf for 1,000 dirham, and the person B then says, yeah, I freed him. The freedom will be due on the one who initiated the process by issuing a command. So he will owe 1,000 dirham. Okay. So whoever freezes does this, they'll be free. Now, if the one who made the proposal carried the intention of freeing a slave for kafara, this would suffice for his kafara as well. As you know, one of the things that you need to do kafara, or options that you have, is to free the slave. Okay, because when he said free your slave on my behalf, when person A said free your slave on my behalf for 1,000 dirham, the actual proposal is to purchase the slave. So there's two things going on. The first is to purchase the slave from the owner. So there's actually purchase going on, right? That's number one. And then I want you to be my representative. There's two separate things. I want you to be my representative in freeing the slave. That's what's actually going on. When the person says to him, free your slave on my behalf for 1,000 dirham, what he's really saying is, I'm buying this slave for 1,000 dirham, and I want you to be my wakil. I want you to free him as a representative. Yeah, this is what he's doing. So the actual proposal is to purchase slave from the owner. And so what he's actually saying is, sell the slave to me, sell him to me. Purchase or purchase or sell, if you want to say sell to me. And then be my representative in freeing my purchased slave on my behalf. So what happens is, if you want to break it down, is that the slave becomes his, right? Under the ownership of A. That's part A done. And then what he says, I also want you to become my representative in freeing him. There's two processes that are going on. Even though he said in the sentence, free your slave on my behalf for 1,000 dirham. That's what he's really saying. What he's really saying is, sell him to me and become my representative in freeing the slave. Okay. Now, these additional words are necessary because for the individual, for this individual to free the slave legally, he must own the slave first. Because you can't free someone that's not yours. You can't get rid of something that's not yours. So he has to own him first, milkiyah, right? And then it will be understood. So this points to a financial transaction, if you like. Okay. So there's a transfer of ownership. The owner sells the slave to the proposer, and in the 1,000 dirham points to obviously a financial transaction. So the sale of the slave is additional to the initial words of free your slave on my behalf. That's what's really going on. It's a very complicated example, but you can see how often people say things, but we have to extend or expand the sentence to make real sense of it. Okay. Just one or one or two other things, inshallah ta'ala. So the nature of iqtida' un-nas, because we're extending the passage or we're inserting words into the passage, by nature requires us to think about something else. But because we're doing iqtida' un-nas, the sentence will not make sense without those words. But because we're doing it out of necessity, right? We're doing this out of necessity due to the way we structure the sentence, it means that we cannot go beyond what is necessary. In other words, you do the minimum when it comes to iqtida' un-nas. I'll give you an example, inshallah ta'ala. I'll give you two, three examples just to help you with this, inshallah ta'ala. So, for example, a really simple example, everyday example, is that if a man says to his wife, "You're divorced, you are divorced," and he intended three divorces, so he says to his wife, "You are divorced," once, and he says that, "Oh, I intended three divorces," it's not permitted. Only one will occur, not one equals three. That will not happen. Okay. Because the nature of iqtida' un-nas, when somebody says you are divorced, we only do it to the extent that is necessary. Okay? Because the root word that is necessary existing in iqtida' un-nas is just divorce once. Okay? So this is just an example. Let me give you an example. If someone was to make a vow that his slave is, someone says, you know, my slave is free if I eat. Yeah. If I eat. Right. And he says, well, I intend some food, but not other foods. Right. That's not going to be accepted. So even if he eats the most smallest amount of food, his vow will be broken. Because when he says, if I eat, my slave is free if I eat, this requires by iqtida'unnas food to be eaten. But eat what? He's not the by the iqtida'unnas, he's talking about food being eaten. Otherwise it's not going to be considered food eating. So when he eats, out of necessity, the iqtida'unnas would be that there's food mentioned in the statement. So whatever he eats, however little it may be, whatever he eats, the slave is free because this is the idea of iqtida'unnas. I hope that makes sense, inshallah ta'ala. I don't want to give you too many examples and overburden you. But in this lesson, I've given you lots of examples just to give you the idea and the flavor of how iqtida'unnas works. What I would suggest you do is read and watch the previous video and this one, inshallah ta'ala, and it will become clearer for you, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I was going to go in more detail, but I don't want to go into too much right now. Of course, if you have questions, you are more than welcome to reach out to me. Inshallah ta'ala, in the next lesson, we're going to move on to an important topic, which is the topic of Amr. So it's a new section. We're going to look at Al-Amr, Al-Amir, Al-Ma'mur Fihi, Al-Marmu' Bihi, Al-Ma'mur, inshallah ta'ala. As always, when you can have questions, you can always reach out to me, and I'll see you soon, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.